First Chronicles 21:26, and then into the next chapter, the very first verse. First Chronicles 22:1. So hear God's word. Then David built an altar to the Lord, and there built a altar to the Lord there, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord." Well, let me read that again. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. As we have an opportunity now to look into this, your word, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless and to strengthen us. Give us that grace now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is God's house? Where is God's house? Well, for some of us, God's house is a building. For some of us, God's house is the temple of the body. For some of us, God's house is where we worship at home and have family devotions. But I think if you study the Bible correctly, you find out that in the Old Testament, God's house is the temple in the Old Testament, which looks forward to the church in the New Testament. And so, what you have here is the idea that when the temple is built in the Old Testament, the people repair to God's house, they go up to God's house. And in the New Testament, when people go to God's house, they go to the assembly of God's people. And the people are really the church, not the building. I had a good friend who used to insist that you not speak about the church building, that you speak about the church's building, because the people are really the church. And so, assembled together, we are God's house. In our text this morning, David is discovering the location of God's house. In other words, he's discovering where he ought to build the temple, or where his son ought to build the temple, so that the people could come properly to God's house. And you see, that's a decision we also have to make, is it not? Where is it that we are to go to be a part of God's house? What church or what assembly or what group of people are we to associate with to be a proper part of God's house? And what we find out is that God does show us. That's part of God's plan and part of God's purpose. So I want us to unpack while we have time the situation that leads David to understand the location of God's house and the answer to the question, where is God's house? And interestingly enough, the situation begins with David's sin. Now, you wouldn't think that this is how God would choose to indicate to individuals where they should worship. But God works in very strange and mysterious ways. And He uses all the things in our lives for our good. And in this case, He uses the sin of David for a very profound and important purpose. So let's get into our text. Look at the very beginning of 1 Chronicles 21. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number." Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all of Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. "Joab, go out and number the people." "No, no, David. This is not a good thing for you to do, to number the people." Why was Joab so adamant? Why did Joab think it was abhorrent for David to number the people of Israel? A very simple reason. David was anxious about his own strength and his own power. And he wanted to know the strength of his kingdom so that he could defend himself. And Joab realized that David was off the mark here, because it is the great God of heaven who is David's defender. And it is the great God of heaven who is the great defender of you and me in this world. It is, as the first verse in this text indicates, Satan who moved David to number Israel. It wasn't God who provoked this action. And this is a signal to you and to me, is it not? That we'd better test, you'd better test, and I'd better test the ideas that you have and that I have about the church and about the work of the church and about our own lives and our own work. We may have ideas, but do those ideas correspond to what the Bible has to say? And so we have to check ourselves carefully and restrain ourselves and remember it is the Lord God above who is, in the end, our guide, our director, our defender. And so Joab found the things that David was doing to be abhorrent. Reading on, "God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" When God began to take action in Israel and to smite the people of Israel, a great plague arose. When God took this action, David realized, I've sinned. I've sinned greatly against God. Look at verse 8. David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. And he begins to beg God, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. David realizes that he has been playing the fool. Do you realize what the fool is in the Old Testament? The fool in the Old Testament is the unbeliever. And David realizes, no, I haven't been acting in a Christian way. I haven't been acting in a godly way before a watching world. My own general, my own adjutant realized that I was acting foolishly, and he attempted to turn my path, but I wouldn't listen to advice. The closest one to me that was to give me advice, I shunned his advice. And so I acted, I played the part of an unbeliever in the midst of God's people. How often it is, friends, that you and I have not taken the advice of one that may be very dear to us and very close to us. For you married folks, especially you men, listen to the little things that your wives say. They will often have very good advice. And it goes the other way too, doesn't it? And young people and children, listen to the little things that your parents say to you. They often have very good advice. And to fail to heed that advice will result in your going down the wrong path. And often the wrong path into sin. This is what happened to David. The David who was the leader of God's people. David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Verse 9, the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. This is great, isn't it? You get a choice as to what I'm going to do to you, David. David knows the smite of God's judgment is coming. But God is gracious. God gives David an opportunity to choose between three different avenues of punishment. Either 3 years of, verse 12, either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the territory of Israel. Now, therefore, consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Gad, coming to David, lays out these three options. And of course, this is the most notable piece of this text in 1 Chronicles 21, the most famous of the texts. And so David has this opportunity. Verse 13, David said to Gad, I am in great distress. You can imagine. You can imagine the distress that David is in. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for the mercies, his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Let me be in your hands, O God, because I know that you will deal generous with me and you will be merciful to me. But I know if I fall into the hands of man, if I fall into the hands of my enemies will not be so generous. I dare say I could speak to almost any one of you and you would agree with the judgment of David. Because somewhere, as you look back in the trail of your life, you will be able to tell a story about others who have not been so generous with you. The hand of man is not always merciful. I tell my students at the seminary that I'm the dictator in class. They don't always like that. And that if they don't do what I tell them to do, I'm not going to be so merciful on them when grade time comes. I had a student, in fact, who asked me in class one day, said, "Professor, if I carry out my assignments, will you give me extra credit?" Think about that a moment now. If I do my assignments, will you give me extra credit? Do you know any teachers that would do that? You see how men think. And when it comes to retribution, to be in the hand of man is not a good place to be. It's better to be in the hands of God. And David now realizes this. His great error was to depend upon himself and his own strength and his own power. And so now he realizes it's time to revert to the hand of God. Now let's read on then. Verse 14, "So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell." 70,000. This would be awful, would it not? This would be a horror show, if you will. "So the Lord set a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell." Think about this, friends. That when the leader sinned, who was it that suffered? It was the people who suffered when the leader sinned. What does Paul enjoin Timothy to do? Pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are in authority over you. Why? Why is it so important for you to pray for the leaders who are over you? Paul says, "So that you may live a quiet and peaceable life." Paul was living in the Roman Empire under one of the most despotic emperors. And Christians were being persecuted. Pray, pray for your leaders that you may live a quiet and peaceable life. Is this not important in our day, in our culture, and in our society today? You remember the news last week, do you not? That Franklin Graham was invited at first to lead a National Day of Prayer service at the Pentagon? Because he was the chairman of the National Day of Committee, National Day of Prayer Committee, or the honorary chairman. And he was disinvited to lead the prayer service at the Pentagon because he had spoken ill of Islam, an evil religion. He had spoken ill of Islam, so he was disinvited by the leaders in our country from participation in a prayer service. Pray for your leaders. Because when the leaders go astray, who is it that suffers? The people. That's you and me. And this is what was happening in the time of David. So the Lord, verse 14. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, 70,000 men of Israel, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he was sorry over the calamity, and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and his sword drawn in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. Here is David and his company in Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord hovering over the city with his sword drawn, ready to strike and destroy the city. And you can imagine the scene. David and his company fall on their faces before God. What would you do? Say, I would suppose you'd do exactly the same thing. I think that would be my posture. No question about it. And note the place. The angel of the Lord was standing, verse 15, the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, I want you to keep your finger there and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. You remember that name, don't you? The place where God called Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, and where Abraham saw the ram stuck in the thicket. And he placed the ram on the altar in the place of Isaac. A picture of the substitution of Christ in sacrifice for his people. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Here is the place. Mount Moriah. There they are. And the angel of the Lord is hovering over the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David falling on his face before the great God of heaven. Verse 17 in 1 Chronicles 21. Back to 1 Chronicles 21. David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Oh, Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." David realizes it's my sin that has brought about the punishment of the people. And he cries out to God, "Oh, Lord God, not the people, but let your hand of punishment come against me. I am the one who has sinned against you and not the people." Verse 18, Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of God, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. David goes up, and where is Ornan? He sees the angel, and his sons see the angel. They duck. They hide. Now, verse 20. Well, verse 19. So David went up at the word of the Lord, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned his back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. I can't imagine the emotions that are going through Ornan at this time, this Jebusite. Because on one hand, he sees the angel of the Lord ready with a sword, and he's hiding. And the next thing he sees is here comes King David in his direction. The king of Israel is coming in his. He recognizes David. He knows who this man is. And so the text tells us, as David, verse 21, as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. He recognized the king and he throws himself on the ground before David. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I give the oxen for burnt offering and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it to you all." Ornan runs out and he throws himself on the ground before David. David says, "I'd like that threshing floor." Ornan says, "Take it. Take it all. Take the oxen. Take the wheat. Take the sledges for the fire. It's yours." And you can imagine from this how Ornan was reacting. But David said, "No, no." Verse 24. But King David said to Ornan, "No. But I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord to offer burnt offerings, which cost me nothing." He said, "No, I know you want to give it to me. I understand the situation, but I'm going to give you the full price. It's only fair that this should be the case." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, a good sum of money. And what does David do? Verse 26. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. So David, at the command of Gad the prophet, sets up an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite on Mount Moriah. And David calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord answers with fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Do you know what David is thinking? I think his mind zips back. His mind rushes back to the time when Moses and Aaron dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness and the sacrifices were placed on the altar. And God showed that this was His house by coming down in fire from heaven and consuming the sacrifice that was on the altar. And if this is the case, if this is the testimony, if this is God's response, what is God doing? Again, look at our text. Verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in his sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. He continued to offer sacrifices there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, This is the house of God. This altar now, where the sacrifices were made and God came with fire from heaven. This is the house of God. I can't go back over there to the tabernacle now. I'm afraid to. Because now this altar, this is the place. This is God's chosen place. And David is thinking again back to Moses. Over 400 years earlier, God had said to Moses, when the people were on the verge of Jordan in Moab, God had said to Moses, when you go into the land, I want you and the people to go to the place of my choosing to offer up sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings. It's this text in Deuteronomy 12. And you can go back and read that text. And now, after hundreds of years, God was pleased to show to David the place of his choosing. And what is David's response? Then David said, verse 1 of chapter 22, this is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of burnt offering. Through this circuitous route involving David's sin and God's response to David's sin, God shows David the site for the erection of the building of the temple, God's house. He shows David the site of God's house. What an amazing circumstance. What an amazing circumstance it is when God deals with you in the midst of your sin and shows you God's house today. And you then connect yourself to God's people in God's house, which is God's church. And you realize this is the place. I submit to you that that is the modern day counterpart of what took place in the life of David. I've just had a conversation with a few of you, and I realize in the lives of a few of you the circuitous route that was taken to bring you here to this part of God's house today. What an amazing thing that is. And as you understand your place and your connection with the church of the New Testament, your connection with God's house, you find the place of God's choosing. And I say to many of you who are sitting here this morning that for many of you, this is the place of God's choosing. Another place may be the place of God's choosing for some of you. That's okay. But in the end, what are we after? You see, God dealing with us, God dealing with you and God dealing with me in our own sinfulness brings each one of us to the place of recognizing God's chosen house, God's chosen place of worship for us. And that's eminently important. God knows it is. And so God is active in your life and in my life to show us that place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. And I pray that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, open our understanding. Help us to see that in these unusual circumstances in the life of David, that he showed David, that you showed David, the place of your choosing. And we pray, Father, that as we understand your church today and our need to be connected with your church, that you would show each of us the place of your choosing for each of us. And I pray that you bless this people here this morning to this end. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.